chapter 1 of the book of John, the Word, the creator of heaven and earth, takes on human form to extinguish the darkness with his glorious light, ushering in a new creation. So let's get right into it. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a fascinating verse, a verse that says a lot more than we're able to get into here today. But in the beginning, we're right away, we're drawn back to the book of Genesis. So the book of John starts out as like a creation account. Why is that? Well, we're going to see why that is as this chapter unfolds and as this book unfolds. But so in the very beginning, the Word existed with God and the Word was God. Meaning what? They're one and the same. Okay. The Word is God and the Word was God, and they were both in the beginning. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so everything in creation, everything we see was made by what? The Word of God. You can remember back in the book of Genesis, where the Spirit moved upon the waters and God said, let there be light. And then God, you know, every new day of creation was God starting out with his voice proclaiming it. Okay, so it was the Word of God during the 6 days of creation that created everything. And who was that Word? Well, we're going to find out that the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the Word is God. So what, right away, that just hits us like a thunderbolt right away in this book. What's the proclamation? Who is Jesus Christ? Was he some, you know, just superior being that God created a long time ago at the time when God created the angels? Was he just one of God's best sons? Was he co-equal with Lucifer, Satan, that morning star of that age begone? No. Okay. Jesus is God. Okay. That's the big proclamation. If Jesus is the Word, as we're going to find out, and the Word was in the beginning with God and the Word was God, that means Jesus was God and is God. That's fascinating, okay, when you really think about that. And there, I can't help but remember the times in the book of Revelation where Jesus proclaims that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And another fascinating part about that is when Jesus says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, he's in essence saying, in another way, saying he is the Word. Because what are words made of? Letters. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It would be Aleph and Tau if you're going by the Hebrew alphabet. So what Jesus proclaimed himself to be, the Alpha and the Omega, the Word, the beginning and the ending. And in the book of Revelation, and you're going to see this in the book of John as well, there's going to be all of these I am statements made by Jesus when he's revealing to the world who he is. And when he uses that word I am, it's the same sacred name that we just read about in the book of Esther, that God had his name hidden in an acrostic, and that's the same name that God gave to Moses. When Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus is also the voice that spoke to Moses from the burning fiery bush. Okay. Why is this so important? We kind of get used to it as Christians just knowing this. Well, if you're a non-believer, if you're somebody who says, well, I believe in the Old Testament, you're somebody who says, you know, like let's say a lot of people think of the Jews. They think the Jews believe in the Old Testament, and that they're just missing this or whatever. But the fact that there were other places in the Bible where Jesus said, we're going to see it in this book of John, where Jesus is going to talk to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, and he's going to say that Moses spoke of him or prophesied of him. And he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. You're going to see that phrase later on in the book. What does that tell you? It tells you that the Old Testament was always about Christ from the beginning. So it's impossible to proclaim to be a believer in the Old Testament. In other words, say, well, I go by Judaism today. It's impossible. Okay? It's impossible to say you are of a different faith other than Christianity and still yet say you believe in the Bible. Because Jesus says, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. So when we hear this phrase, well, you know, we ought to just, you know, Judeo-Christian, okay? I'm bringing this up because we just came off of a hard-hitting book, the Book of Esther, that reveals a lot of stuff to us. A lot of Christians consider themselves Judeo-Christians because they say, well, Christianity came from Judaism. No, my friends. Christianity started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How do we know that? We know that from this very book, the very verses we just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. He was in the very beginning. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus. You cannot claim to be a follower of the Old Testament if you are someone who rejects Jesus as the Christ. It's impossible. Okay. And Jesus proclaimed that it was. So why do I bring that up? We need to separate ourselves from this lie that Christianity comes from Judaism. Because when you look at Judaism, and Jesus even said this, he says that the religion, the leaders of the Jews at that time, that they made void the word of God. They made the word of God meaningless by their traditions. And when you look at the Talmudic writings, the Talmud of the Jews, not only are there blasphemous things against Jesus there, saying that Mary was a whore and Jesus was a bastard and stuff like that. It is a book that does not, it is a book that comes from Babylon, if you would. If you read it, it's called the Babylonian Talmud. It's not biblical. It's just twisted interpretations of the Old Testament, along with a bunch of other nonsense of men, okay? So Christianity is not Judeo-Christian. We have nothing to do with Judaism. Christianity was in the very beginning with God, okay, in Genesis 1:1. So what is this Judaism that came along? It's the imposter religion, okay? It's the false way. It's the synagogue of Satan in Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9. So all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is fascinating because even when you look at DNA, a big scientific discovery in our generation, they're finding out that the very things of creation, like human beings, have a language embedded in their cells. In other words, instructions. So that there's these four letters that they say, and I can't remember the four letters. Now I'm not an expert at this. There are four letters in that make up the DNA alphabet. And they literally make up words, paragraphs, words, sentences, paragraphs, and other things. And it's literally God's word, if you would, His commands, his voice programmed in the very things, like written in creation itself. It's fascinating, okay? Very fascinating. So all things were made by him as well. So nothing, the fascinating thing about this is that nothing was made that was made that wasn't made by Jesus Christ, okay? By Jesus Christ. Now, what does this tell us about the Trinity? And I'm not going to go deep into this today. Well, if you think about the Word is the expression of the heart. Okay? Now, we're trying to understand the Godhead, right? So if God the Father speaks and the Word is Jesus, Jesus is the direct expression of what's in God's heart and what's in his mind. Think about before we speak today, where does that word originate? It originates within our mind and our heart. And then it comes out. Okay. And then it comes out. And so that's one way to help us understand who Jesus was and how he can be one with God, because he is that literal expression of God. You can't separate the two, just as you can't separate you from your thoughts, from your words. It's still you. It's still a part of you. It's not somebody else. I want to talk about this just for a second. You know, you talk about how amazing it is that the Word created everything. Literally, God just speaks and worlds come into existence. Well, we are made in God's image and in his likeness. So that ought to make us think about how powerful that ought to make us think about the power of words. If God's words can literally bring into existence things that weren't into existence, that says something about the power of words, does it not? The book of Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it also talks about words. I think you just had it on the board up in the kitchen. Words are sweet like words that are sweet like a honeycomb, or kind and gentle and loving, bring life to others. So now we can understand why the book of James tells us to guard our tongue, because our tongue literally can shape the world around us. You can shape it for good, or you can shape it for evil. Okay, Satan shapes it for evil, right? So, you know, the word is more powerful than any other weapon that we know of. It's more powerful than a nuclear bomb, okay? Because a nuclear bomb cannot affect somebody's soul. Okay, and physical swords cannot harm your soul. That's why Jesus says in one place in the Gospels, be not afraid of them. Not one hair on your head will be harmed. But then he goes on and says, fear not them which can kill the body, but cannot destroy the soul. Okay, when he's talking about the hair on your head, he's talking in a spiritual sense. Okay, they can take our bodies away from us. They can kill us, they can martyr us, but they cannot touch our souls. And that's what this is all about anyways. It's all the spiritual warfare. Now, when we think about this, and I didn't get very far yet into the reading here, but when we think about what comes out of God's mouth creates everything that is orderly and everything that is good and everything that is beautiful. We should be trying to do the same thing, right? And with our words. Now, Satan's words, obviously, are the opposite. In Revelation chapter 12, you see that his words, there's this flood that comes out of the mouth of the dragon after the woman to try to what? The remnant of the woman's seed, to try to destroy her. And those are what? Lies, deception, okay, and all those things, hurtful things. All right, let's get rolling. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay. And I will go back and just say this one more thing about the word and its power. That's why we are here today studying the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because it is the most powerful thing in the universe apart from the Father himself, right? It is that most powerful force. The word is what makes everything happen, and Jesus is that. And the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, when we study the Word of God, we are consuming the most powerful energy in the universe. And when we speak that word and we reveal it to others, that is the most powerful thing we can do while we're here on this earth. Of course, also in our actions as well. And that's the hard part, you know, as we're not Jesus, we're trying to be like him, is we can speak the word and then we screw up. My wife can tell me firsthand, you know, I'm not as good in person as I am on when I'm teaching, right? But so that's the thing, you know, and what we're going to see in the book of John is that God not only spoke the word, but he lives the word out perfectly. And that is going to be an amazing thing that we're going to see. All right. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I can't help but think of the time when Jesus says, I think in this book of John, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, the word is the light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. Nothing can overcome God's word. God's word will always, always expose the darkness and always overcome the darkness. Now, this is still drawing from the book of Genesis, from the creation, the 6 days of creation. And Jesus was the originator of that, right? But why? I want to ask this question. Why is John, the apostle, bringing us back to, why is he tying this all into the original creation? What's going on? What's going to be, is this going to be the theme of the book of John? Some sort of new creation? God restoring, remolding the world, the hearts of men? Is that what's going on here? Is that what he's going to do throughout this entire book? Is that John's angle? And I might say, if anybody would know Jesus and that he, God picked the perfect guy to proclaim that Jesus existed, pre-existed in the beginning, and he was God, because John was in Christ's inner circle of disciples. If you can remember, there was Peter, James, and John. James and John were called the sons of thunder. Okay, they were all fishermen. But John also is the, they saw, Jesus took just those three to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there were other things. In other words, Jesus would hang out with the 12, teach them, instruct them, disciple them. And oftentimes it would be when the other disciples left, those three would hang around Jesus and want to know even more about him. And Jesus would then reveal more to him. Now, I might ask you this question. Do you want to strive to be like a John? Do you want to be in Christ's inner circle? How do you do that? Well, you simply just have to love the word more and more each day, right? You have to want to consume it. You have to desire it as much as Peter, James, and John did, because it wasn't when the other disciples, other nine disciples, was time for them to go to bed. Guess what Peter, James, and John were doing? They were still up with Jesus, pounding him with questions, probably wanting to know things. And that's why he, no doubt, he has this insight. And by the way, this John is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation. And you'll see a lot of connections here, therein. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John speaking about John the Baptist. Okay, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who was actually Jesus' cousin. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Okay. So John, that was his purpose. His whole purpose in life was to be a witness of the coming light, the light that was going to come into the world. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, this is fascinating. You know, we talk about, we go back to the book of Genesis, and we got in the beginning, you know, the Spirit moved and God said, let there be light, and there was light and all that. Well, the true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, that physical light that we were taught that dispelled darkness in the natural sense was teaching us, even from the beginning, a deeper principle that light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. What is light? Well, light is truth. It's the word of God. It's the word, if you look up the word logos, we don't have a lot of time to go super deep in that. We might go back and explore that a little bit more at a later date. But the word logos also means to take that which is out of order and put it in order. Okay. Much like language, we can communicate because we have letters and sounds that are organized in a way that that has a purpose, okay? Now, when you look at Genesis, this is really fascinating. I want you to think about this. Genesis chapter 2, it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then there's that period there. And then it says the earth was, or some people believe it, the word should be became, void and without form, or tuhu vabuhu in the Hebrew. That means to be like dark. The world was dark, it was chaotic, and it was in disorder. Now, a lot of people connect that to the time when, let's say, the dinosaurs, the fossils. There appears to be times on the earth where the earth went through some kind of a great upheaval, a destruction, a chaotic disordering of creation. And when you look at that, speaking of that chaotic disorder, a lot of people believe that was the result of, or the tuhu vabuhu, the void and without form phase of the earth, was caused by Satan's rebellion. When Satan rebelled and the angels turned against God, that God then allowed, you know, destroyed the earth, and there, you know, darkness covered the deep, and so on and so forth. Why do I bring that up now? Well, what happened in the Garden of Eden? If we really want to understand this book going forward to the depth that John is trying to reveal to us, what happened in the Garden of Eden? God created everything perfect, right? And whether it was the recreation or the original creation, doesn't matter what your line of thought is on that. The world became spiritually and in some sense physically tuhu vabuhu. It became out of order. Death entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, so God makes this creation. He makes Adam and Eve. Then the creation falls apart into darkness, chaos, lies, deception, all this stuff. Okay, now what needs to be done? A reordering, right? Somebody has to come and put it back together. And that someone is the Word who created it in the first place. So it's really fascinating. He literally, God himself, the creator, now this time, instead of speaking from heaven on the earth, he literally comes down inside of his creation as a created being to recreate it, or to start a new creation. And that's what this is all about. And that's what Jesus is all about. Think about this. Is your when we were, and we're going to, there's going to be chapters about this. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. There are going to be chapters about being born again. What does being born again means? What does that mean? Well, when you hear the truth, you hear the gospel, all of a sudden the light comes into your mind. You can see the truth. You are filled with joy and you are like a baby that just came out of the womb. Okay. You just came out and you're happy, excited. But then what happens as a Christian? Does it always feel like that every day, day in and day out? I can remember back because, man, there was so much euphoria in my early years when I like the first year or two or three that I started studying the Bible. Man, it was just like excitement. And it was like nothing but excitement almost. And then obviously then you go through the trials and tribulations of life. And so what we see in the book of John, what we're going to see in the book of John is not only Jesus bringing new life, but he's also teaching and discipling us through his teachings. And these teachings should be those things that continually mold and organize us, form us into that new creation that he desires us to be. Okay, that new man or new woman. So I guess what's the point? The point is new. If you become a Christian and you say you're born again, that's only the very beginning. You're just a baby. Now it's time to mature. And how do you mature? You have to eat spiritual food. You have to study the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And not only do we have to study it, but we have to learn how to apply it and live it out like Jesus did. And so he was that true light. And that when we talk about light, not only was he the truth, but by his example, light is actually your example. You know, we can know the truth and speak the truth. And oftentimes we go out and we end up spreading darkness and we feel ashamed, like a failure. Like, oh man, I know what's right. I know the truth. But then I went out there and I really blew up on that guy out in public. And I should not have done that, right? I road raged at somebody passing me or something, and I'm a Christian, right? You know the truth. You have the word inside of you, but then you didn't let it come through you. Well, Jesus being the true light, there was never any darkness in his life from the time he was a baby till the time he was crucified on the cross. He never spoke anything that was dark, never did anything that was dark. He was always that guiding light while he was here with us and still is. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. That is a fascinating verse. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. I mean, think about that. The creation has gotten so deluded by Satan, God's people, the human beings that he has created, that they can't even recognize the creator. You know, what's interesting, I dare say this even goes even further, and it did during Jesus's time as well. Did the church accept Jesus? The church rejected Jesus, didn't they? Okay, the religious leaders. That's what we're talking about here. Imagine trying, sometimes when I teach a book of the Bible, let's say the book of Jeremiah, we did that a few years ago, or even the book of Esther. Well, that's a different animal altogether. But sometimes I wonder, what percentages of churches would allow me to come in and just read and teach the word as close as I can to what it's saying and not throw me out and say, oh, we can't have that here. You're offending people and all this kind of stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, right? The word of God is rejected today, even in the majority of our churches. There's some other version of the gospel being taught there, something that is accepted by the world, something that is non-offensive. Well, there's a reason why the world knew him not, because they didn't want the truth. And a lot of people, and I don't want to, you know, be ripping on churches here today. A lot of people are sitting in church and they really don't want the truth. You know, I can remember as a kid growing up, going to churches, even visiting churches as an adult, many churches, and you'd go there and you'd hear the pastor give some kind of a read one or two verses and then give some kind of a sermon, right? And then the people, after you were done, they were talking about, oh, who do the Vikings play today? Or, no offense, we got Vikings fans in here. I don't want to, not ridiculing the Vikings, okay? Who, whatever your team is. The point is, they weren't even really interested in the Bible anymore once the service was done, because there really wasn't that much being taught. So their brain wasn't even enacted. But they go there for that. And but then I in later years, I went to there's one church in particular. I'm not going to name it, but just because, you know, I don't want people to say, well, you just teach what they teach or whatever. And I don't. And anybody that knows me knows that I don't just copy the church, one of the churches that I really liked. But I can remember going to their services. And man, I'll tell you what, those people, what right when the end of the service was over, what they're looking at each other and they're like, hey, what do you think this says? What do you think that says? And they're all excited. Their eyes are lit up talking about it. I've been to hotel conventions where like they'd have three Bibles, one Bible study in the morning, a Bible study at noon and one in the evening. And guess what people were doing at the hotel when they got back there? Bible studies in their rooms. They couldn't get enough of it. Okay, that's real biblical Christianity. Those are people who really want to know the truth. They really want to know who Jesus was. And this book of John reveals to us the nature and the character of who Jesus was. I shouldn't say more than any other book of the Bible, because they all do. But the significant thing about this book is it reveals that Jesus came to us through the Word. So if you want to know Jesus, the only way you can know Jesus is by studying His Word. That's Genesis to Revelation, every single book, every single chapter, and every single verse. Okay? And you're not getting that at most of these churches that we know we're not getting it, because look at the state of our nation. If our church was doing its job, our nation wouldn't be tohu vabohu right now. Utterly desolate, without form, chaotic, darkness spreading everywhere. That wouldn't be happening if the church was truly being the light of our nation. They're not the light of our nation because they're not teaching the Word. People don't understand. People don't even hardly even know how to understand the Bible at all. It is very alarming, you know, that we have all these buildings with crosses and churches and people going in there and singing, and you know, they got all this stuff going on, but they're not actually learning who Jesus was. They think of Jesus as this effeminate guy that has a big heart on his chest, and his arms are open to all, which they are if you repent, right? And that he's like, his initials are LGBTQ, okay, instead of Alpha and Omega. That's really the new God that's being presented, is this soft, effeminate type stuff. But when you look at Peter, James, and John, who his inner circle, were these guys the effeminate guys that we see so often in churches? Well, you know who the effeminate guys were back in the day? The scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus even made fun of them. When they came out, they said, hey, people were like kind of shocked by John, right? By the John the Baptist, because he was just a guy wearing, like, looked like he just came out of the woods, right? Wearing animal skins and stuff like that. And then Jesus says, well, what did you go out there to see? A man dressed in effeminate clothing? No, I tell you, John is a man's man, is basically what Jesus says. And then who does Jesus surround himself with? Effeminate, soft-speaking men wearing tight-fitting jeans like we see in many of our churches. So I just can't. I can't help myself. Such a loving book, and I'm just starting it out wrong here. No, he surrounds himself with three fishermen. I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, these are commercial fishermen. I don't know if you, somebody could watch like The Greatest Catch, you know, or something like that. You know, they're fishing for unclean fish. We're not talking, we're not condoning that. But what I'm saying is, fishermen are not your effeminate. I've never seen an effeminate fisherman. Have you guys? Okay. They usually talk pretty blunt. They're pretty straightforward and they're just rugged individuals. Well, that was Jesus's inner circle. And you could even go on further. James and John were called what? The sons of thunder. That means they were pretty bold characters, right? And we know they weren't perfect. Sometimes Peter would get ahead of his mouth. He would say something. He cut that guy's ear off that came to get Jesus and everything. These are the guys who Jesus liked to be around, right? In their, even as imperfect as they were. So when you go into a house of God and everybody is so prim and proper and they greet you with a slimy handshake, oh yes, brother, thank you for coming in here. All they want is your money, right? When they say that, they're eyeballing your money. I felt that too. I remember coming in with my family once, just visiting a church one time, and I felt like the pastor was looking, oh, look at this. We got a family of seven. We're going to have lots of donations coming in here. You could just, I maybe I'm judging, but that's what I felt. I felt like I was the prey. The prey and he was the predator, you know? Okay. Anyway, sorry. I don't know how I got off on that. I guess I do. They rejected him, right? He came unto his own and his own received him not. So that was a big sermon on rejection of his own. Those who claim to be his, but still reject him. And of course, that was the scribes and the Pharisees back then. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is a fascinating statement. That is something that we all have the ability to become. By believing in Jesus, we can become a son or a daughter of God by believing on his name. Now, we know this has limitations because in another place in the New Testament, Jesus does expect us, not with perfection, but he comes across this group of Christians when he returns. And they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And he says to them, get out of my sight. I never knew you. Whoa. So does that mean, did those people not believe on Jesus' name? It appears they did, right? That whole group. What's the difference? That's why I said there's limitations here. Believing is only the first step. The limitation is our professed belief, our words, our testimony, our verbal testimony should also align with our actions. Okay, now that's the scary part. Whoa, oh man, right? Does that not convict us when we think about that? Do my words, when I proclaim, you guys got to study the Bible, you got to live like this, you got to live like that, and then we don't. Now, God, like I said, God doesn't expect perfection. He's looking at a group that's continually week in and week out, proclaiming his name, proclaiming all these good things, but their actions are not lining up with their words. There's a perfect example of that. That would be the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus says, hey, do what they're telling you to do, but don't do as they do. Okay? So in other words, this is the thing. And maybe I got to do a better job with this with my wife. So she says, so I'm the same exact guy as I am here behind the microphone on Sunday as I am when I'm not in front of the microphone, right? And that's what we're all trying to be, is we're trying to make our actions line up with our belief. And you know, like I said, God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect it to a large degree because he will reject many who claim to be Christ and many who have claimed to have done many wonderful works in his name. I'll just give an example, and I think I already said it. I'll say it again. God, what we see here with the Word becoming flesh is God literally practicing what he preaches. He's not just speaking to us from heaven saying, hey, I want you to follow my commandments. I want you to do this and that. He's not just way up there in heaven looking down at his creation, constantly just commanding us, do this and do that. No, he literally comes down himself as the Word, all of those commands that he has given us, comes down, lives them out perfectly to show us how to do it, and then goes back, okay? Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, this is like, we talk about the tribes of Israel. We talk about that a lot. Well, it really doesn't matter if you're of the tribes of Israel if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, okay? You're going to be a spiritual child of the serpent or a child of the devil. And so what this says here is you can't, even if you are an Israelite, you are not a child of God or a son of God since the fall of man, unless you are born again, born of the Spirit, not of the will of the flesh. So we got a lot of chest pounding going on in the world today. I see it all throughout Acts and everything. The Zionists, the Messianic Jews saying, support Israel, you're going to make God mad. Do this and do that. And they're constantly have you not read John 1:13? These guys were born, they were sons of God, not by blood or the will of the flesh. There's two problems with the Zionist nation over there. Number one, the Ashkenazi Jews cannot prove their descent to Judah at all. So there's no bloodline connection there from the very beginning, and they make up a great majority of that nation. So number one, it's either them being blind or them not knowing, or in some cases just an outright lie, okay? Synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. But even if that were the case, even if they were of the tribe of Judah, they're still in the very wrong spirit, okay? Because if you don't accept Jesus, you are not a son of God. You are not to be blessed. We're not to bless you. We're not to, you know, do all those things that they tell us to do. But Satan's trying to do what to the silly Christians? He's trying to get us back into the flesh. That's what Zionist Christianity is all about. It literally just cuts the gospel right out at the kneecaps and says, just don't worry about all the things that Jesus talked about being born again and born of the Spirit and all that. Just worry about the carnal flesh line of the Jews, which again is most of it's a complete lie anyways. And this is where the people that believe in replacement theology, they are actually way more right than the Zionist Christian, but the replacement theologians just don't understand. And some of them don't like to be called that, where they say that the church, that means the church has replaced Israel. Well, really, the church has always been Israel. How can I say that? Well, just look at the church started with the 12 apostles. What were they? Israelites. Okay. Where did that message go? Well, it went throughout Europe where the 10 lost tribes were, and they were Israelites. Who were the great preachers of the word that brought the gospel around the world? Well, they were men from those same tribes, the tribes of Israel, men like Martin Luther, all of those greats that printed the Bible, spread the Bibles worldwide, they all still came from that family line. And I asked this one guy today, he claims to be a Messianic Jew. He's interacted with me a couple times. He's actually, he has a way bigger platform than I have. So I was surprised that he actually responded to me. So I went back and forth with him on Zionism a little bit and the Antichrist about a week ago. And this morning, he was talking about how the Jews are persecuted, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're religious, whether they're non-religious. Why is this? Why is this always happening? And I asked him, I said, well, how come you never talk about the white Christians that are being persecuted and even taught to hate themselves in our schools and are being displaced? I got to be careful of the word because of, you know, AI technology these days, silences, being displaced by other peoples in all of their homelands. Like you're sitting here, why don't you ever talk about that? Okay. And there's a reason why the other group is might have a hard time at times. It's because the synagogue of Satan or the serpent seed is allowed to maneuver within that group unchecked because they're always justifying everything they do and their own barely ever condemn their own. They just go by the bloodline. Hey, we're going to defend them. Good, Eve, good, bad, whatever. And there's no checks and balances within that group of people. But anyways, all right, I'm getting sidetracked. We're coming off the book of Esther, and it was huge on Zion, so it's hard to get that out of our minds. And like I said, at the end of the book of Esther, the book of John, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the untold sequel to the book of Esther. What do I mean by that? Well, the book ends with the fear of the Jews, the glory of the Jews are all powerful, Mordecai, and they all have joy, gladness, and the wealth of the world, right? Well, that's what they thought happened. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. We see the fear of the Jews, and we showed a big chart on there. In the book of John, we're going to see that phrase used again. The fear of the Jews spread at the crucifixion, and there was this time of great darkness. It looked like even when Jesus hung on the cross, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it anyways. Even when Jesus hung on the cross, there was darkness for 3 hours. It looked like darkness had overtaken the light. Darkness was victorious because here is Jesus, who claimed to be God, nailed to the cross. He's dead, and darkness prevails for 3 hours. But the problem is, then there's an earthquake, then there's the veil of the temple's rent, and then 3 days later, the light rises, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light rises in the darkness, and darkness is defeated, okay? So that's why I say this is the sequel. Satan and his minions and all of his demons thought the end of the light was when Jesus was finally nailed to the cross. Well, the book of Esther believes that their victory ends with Haman and his 10 sons hung on the gallows or on the 50-cubit cross, but it really doesn't. All right, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there literally means to tabernacle with us. Do you remember, think back, when the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, what did they take with them? The tabernacle. What was inside the tabernacle? The glory of God. Okay? And what was in the temple? The temple later on. What was that? Those are both, what am I trying to say here? The tabernacle and the temple were types of Jesus tabernacling on this world with man. Okay? And here he is, literally here. So what does that mean? What does that tell you? Well, if the Word was made flesh, does the tabernacle mean anything to us anymore? Does the temple mean anything to us anymore? No, it means something to us in that it looked forward to Christ, but once Christ came, now I'm not going to be like, hey, kids, let's go build a tabernacle and build an ark for God and let's do sacrifices in the backyard. God's really going to be happy with that. Okay. Or how about let's build the third temple. This is going to be great. And the Secretary of War of the United States is so excited about it. I love the guy in every other aspect. He's kind of a man's man. It's just too bad he's somehow off to the Zionist angle. But he talks about this wonderful day when the third temple could be built. Okay, it's right. He already came. He tabernacled with us in the flesh. The light of the world was here in human form, not shining out of some temple. Or not, if we build the temple, you know, maybe they think it's build it and he'll come or something. That's what it is. Build it and he'll come. Build the temple and the Messiah will come. That's the slogan of the Zionist movement. And so they think if we build the temple, the Messiah is going to come. He already came. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of course, he was before John. It's interesting, in another spot, Jesus said, we're going to get to it, and when he's talking to some of these leaders of the Jews, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, but you're not too excited to see me. And then they're really, who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Abraham? And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning he's much greater than Abraham because he pre-existed Abraham. And therefore, what John says is that Jesus is preferred before him because he was before. John the Baptist knew that Jesus pre-existed before coming and tabernacling in the flesh. Verse 16, and of the fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What is grace? What's the difference between grace and mercy? Anybody know? Grace and mercy? Kind of sound, we say the words together all the time. Have grace, mercy, and grace. We just think, oh, they sound really soft and sweet, right? Not when I say soft in that sense, that's not bad. That's good. Like gentle and sweet. Grace is when you're given something, you are given something that you don't deserve. Mercy is when you are not given something that you deserve, okay? In other words, you deserve death when you sin, but God shows you mercy. But he also shows us grace in that he gives us things that we don't deserve or have earned. And that is something, right? Those are some things that we should try to model as Christians, right? Be merciful unto others. You know, sometimes somebody treats us bad. We want to give them exactly what they deserve. Those bastards, they wronged me. I'm not going to put up with that. Yeah, you know, right? Well, think about Jesus if he did that to us. If Jesus treated us like that, we'd be long gone, like a long time ago. All right, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, we see through the law tells us what our sins are, right? It defines good and evil, but Jesus shows us what grace and truth are. Okay, so grace really wasn't the purpose of the law. The law was meant to condemn you, to show you that you're not perfect, and to give you that guilt, that sense of guilt, knowing that you need help. Okay, you need to be saved because you're not living according to this, like you living up to the law like you should. But Jesus brought grace and truth. Okay, verse 18: No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All right, fascinating. What does that mean? No man hath seen God at any time but the only begotten Son. Well, it seems like there were other times in the Bible where, like Ezekiel, these chariots come out of the heavens. They're described as what, like UFOs are described today. And then all of a sudden he sees this throne there, and there's this there's this man on the throne. The question is, was that God the Son or was that God the Father? That's a good question. Has anybody ever seen God the Father? Or are all of the instances in the Old Testament, when you see God, is that all Jesus Christ pre-incarnate? I don't know the answer to that right now. It's something to think about as we go through this book. Or the other possible explanation of this could simply be, no one has seen God to the Father. No one knows the Father like Jesus does. In other words, it's impossible for any of us to fully comprehend who the Father is, but Jesus can and does because he is one with the Father. So a couple different options there. Either we're talking about seeing the fullness of God or maybe a literal sense where the Father was never seen by anybody, but that when people are seeing God or hearing his voice, like even Moses, right? Tell them that I am sent you. Well, who was the I am? That was Jesus speaking to Moses from the burning fiery bush. So interesting to think about. Fascinating. What we do know is that the Word is made in the express image of the Father. It is his will. The Word is his will. It is the reflection of his heart. It is the reflection of his character, his nature, and all those things. And we are going to see that chapter after chapter in this book of John. We're going to see the light of the world come into the world and shed light on all the darkness. And it's going to be kind of fun at times too, seeing how he deals with some of these wicked rulers and so forth. So with that said, we will take questions and comments.
I thought we were going into, was there 50, is there 50, 50
oh, you thought we were
verses?
Going, you guys are worried. You guys don't really want to be like Peter, James, and John, do you? Just kidding. Now that's manipulation. I wouldn't do that. At least not knowingly.
Okay. I just had a couple of thoughts and comments. Some of the stuff is, back to the basics of Christianity, which is awesome, which I think is important, and everybody needs that, especially younger Christians that are just coming up. Mm-hmm. One of the thoughts is the Trinity. I don't know, people... There are some churches that just take it to the depths that I don't think it needs to. They're, that it's all one and they can't be separated. And I don't know. I've just heard arguments of it, and it just seems like it's to me, and I could be wrong. I'm not trying to be like Mr. Know-it-all, but I think it's just as simple as it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're like one team, basically. But they're individual. It's not, God is not Jesus. Jesus is not God. It's the Father and the Son. They're obviously, it's two different beings.
Well, here's the explanation on that is, so we know the Word is God. The Father is God. So they're both God, but Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not the Son.
Right.
But they're God.
Right.
Right.
But like it even says when you pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So, obviously there's two different entities. It's not one entity.
What's interesting, yeah, there definitely is a hierarchy, right? In the Godhead is what a lot of people call it, the structure of God. The triune God, three in one. The Father, because Jesus always says, it's really interesting, Jesus always says throughout this book, I am not come to do mine own will, but the will of my Father. And it's interesting is because the Word, if I speak something, right, that's my will when I say something. And same with all of us, right? You're saying what your will is. So Jesus really couldn't do anything other than the will because He's one with God. He's literally the voice of God. So he can't, and he would say that over and over again, I don't deviate. I don't have a different will. The will of the Father is what I'm carrying out. That's what I was sent here to do. Now, it'd be like I say something and my word comes back and starts challenging me. It's just impossible, right? I just said it, came from me. And so, yeah, it's, I'll add, I do agree with you in this aspect that it seems like some churches, denominations, groups of believers get way too, they put way too much emphasis on what the Trinity is, what the Godhead is. And then they start calling people heretics for not believing this, this, and that. However, I want to qualify that. The big danger is, I mean, we could sit here and argue about the different roles and how they all work together and all that. Jesus is not a created being. And so you got like the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons. That's why mainstream Christianity is actually right in this aspect, I believe, in condemning them as heretics, because they're literally going against what John 1 says here at this point. They're making Jesus into a lesser God or a lesser created being and not that part of God that existed with God in the very beginning and not as the literal creator of the universe. And so when you take away the deity of Christ, that's when you run into heresy, if you would. You're taken away from his glory. You're taken away from who he actually is. I mean, when Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the light of the world, he's the door to the, you know, he's all these things. Satan's first attempt, obviously, as in a lot of Christians recognize, is how do we separate him from that glory? And we're going to get way more into this as this book unfolds, but I do agree with you. I think that, that a lot of people split hairs on some of the details of it, but like I said, the main thing is you can't separate Jesus from being God or the Word from being God. Otherwise, now you're going against what the book of John says. And I'll even go even further, kind of planted some seeds about this, is Jesus, if he is not God and the Word incarnate, he's not able to make this new creation that he says he's making when he's here on the earth. Because if he's not the creator, he can't restore and recreate. You have to be the creator to do that. It can't be something other than the creator. I can't do it. You can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Only the creator can fix his creation.
Right. I think the misunderstanding is the physical aspect of Jesus is what I think confuses people. Go ahead.
Yeah, the physical or the nature that, okay, so there are three different people, if you would, but still the same, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a whole other issue, right? But the Father and the Son are different people, but different personalities, if you would, but they're the same in personality as well, because they have the exact same will and the exact same desire, because the Word cannot have anything, any other desire, anything separate than the giver of the Word, the one who spoke it.
Well, on this earth,
I'll just qualify. I'll just say this one thing. This is something that the Trinity is something that's fun to think about and explore, like we're doing, but not to get super dogmatic about, because I think a lot of it's still pretty mysterious to us.
I think God is couldn't even be looked at. I mean, we don't even understand what God is. He's so beyond
the Father.
Yeah, understanding, except through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? He's here, been here forever. That aspect alone will drive people crazy.
Yeah.
Because they can't believe that there is something that's always been. So he's just beyond understanding that.
Even the Son has always been.
Right.
Because he's the Alpha and the Omega.
Exactly. But then he says, I will be sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that's all spiritual. That's not physical up there. I mean, when you know, don't you think? It's a spirit. There's a difference between physical and spiritual, earthly and heavenly.
I do think it's physical as well. I do think there's a physical separation that we see, but there's a spiritual unity that's there.
Like in the flesh, you mean?
No, I mean, when Jesus was flesh down here.
I guess what I'm trying to say is I think when we get to heaven, we'll literally see like the Father and Jesus. We'll see the Father and, you know, Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And I say that because Jesus says hereafter, you'll see this when they, after they crucify, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, like visually seeing that. We'll probably understand that a lot more then. It's like one of those things. It's like, I think either Damien or you brought this up. How do you understand? We can understand eternity from now to forward, right? From now forward, because an end seems weird. Okay. If there's an end, what's on the other side? But what's hard to understand is eternity before. Like, if there wasn't a beginning, what was before?
Exactly.
And it's just, so God's outside of his creation, and time is a creation of his. So if we think about that, God created time. Therefore, time's right here. God created it. Of course, he's outside of it, is not confined by it. We can't understand because we're a part of creation. We're a part of the time sequence. You know, a lot of people talk about time travel and stuff. This is kind of a wacky topic. I've never agreed with it, and I don't think I ever will agree with. Supposedly, they can prove that you can travel into the future, right? If you could get in some kind of a spaceship, travel at a fast speed somewhere, and theoretically, they've proved this, and I think they've supposedly proved it. I'm sure I got some listeners that believe NASA is all false and everything, maybe. But supposedly the people in the International Space Station literally are seconds slower than us, I think. Yeah. They're aging, like, supposedly they age a little bit slower, like just seconds. But so you theoretically, you could travel out to outer space and come back and only age a year, and then all of a sudden come back and everybody else aged 50 years or 100 years. So you could travel into the future like that. But what doesn't make any sense is all the movies and everything always have traveling back in time. You know, like there's different parallel. That would suggest that there's all these parallel yous everywhere. But there's only one me, right? I'm not here now and here 10 seconds ago and here, and then here. You know what I'm saying? So I think, in my opinion, I think time travel, when you're talking about traveling backwards, is some kind of, this is my opinion right now, maybe I'll be proved wrong, is some kind of a weird pagan thought that got intertwined into fantasy, because that just, it starts to unravel lots of things like free will and all these kinds of things. So anyways.
Well, I think those things are, we'll know when we get there.
Right.
So there's more important things to think about than, you know, that. But it is interesting. A lot of people that don't know the Holy Spirit, I would would question that. How can they, you know, are they separated? Are they together? Are they one? You know, because in the Bible, it kind of sounds like Jesus is everything of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he came to earth to show us how we're supposed to be. But it was God that came through Jesus.
Well, yeah. So do you remember when Thomas said to Jesus, show us the Father? And he said, Thomas, have I not been with you long enough? If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. You've seen the express image of who the Father is. It's like, so there's no difference. And so that probably is the best answer, really. If we want to see the Father, we just look at Jesus. And therefore, then we know that Jesus is the Word. Now the Word, if you want to see the Father, you see him through the Word. That's what's fascinating. That was God's design. I don't know why that is, but he wants us to see him through the word more so than, at least for now, than to physically see him. It's like more important.
Yeah, and then the other thing was, well, you already kind of hit on the one. That was the question that, and I believe that Jesus was kind of always there, but whether he was created or not, you know, and I think you already kind of touched on that. But the other thing that you were talking about is when he says, get away from me, I never knew you, and these are people that claim to be Christians. In my opinion, based on some studies and whatnot, you know, I believe that God commanded us to be baptized, and that's part of being born again and participating in Jesus' death. I think a large number of the people that he's going to say, I never knew you, are the people that are think they're Christians because they said a prayer at church, asked Jesus into their heart, and then went on with life. Or like the Catholics, they baptize babies, which they don't really baptize them, for one. And two, a baby can't make a conscious decision on whether to follow Jesus or not.
Mm-hmm.
So there's these large groups of people, especially when you look at Catholicism, and they're not the only ones, that were never baptized, and they never followed the word of God, which says you need to be born again, you need to be baptized. Just like you were in your womb of your mother, you need to be born of water a second time. And like the Catholics, they don't believe that. And I think, therefore, they aren't following God's word, they're not following God's commandment, and unfortunately, I don't know how people, the Catholics, can't read the Bible and see that baptism is not babies. It's adults, or not adults, but people that have, you know, a ability to make a decision. You know, a baby can't make a decision to get baptized, and there's never an example in the Bible where a baby got baptized.
Well, if you think about how silly that kind of is, and I'm not knocking on Catholics, the Protestants do a lot of terrible stuff too. Most of the guys I'm mocking are claim to be Protestants, right? But the baby was just born.
Yeah.
You know, you're this born again. Baptism symbolizes being born again. So you're going to just get born, and then you're going to get them born again, right? It's like, it's not right. Time yet. They got to live a little bit before they're born again.
Right. I don't know. That was just a thought of mine that I've often thought of that, you know, away from me, I never knew you. It seems pretty harsh. But why, you know, who would fall into that category? Would I fall into that category? And it just keeps coming to my mind that it's people that didn't follow his commands. And because there's a lot of people that believe they're Christians. You know, they said the prayer and they try to be a good person. They go to church on Sundays. You know, maybe they do some nice things to people. But they didn't follow God's word. So,
well, yeah, the category of that Jesus, the reason Jesus gave was that they worked lawlessness, or they, you know, they were doing wicked things, or not following his law. So yeah, definitely, I think baptism would fit into that because we are commanded. That was part of the Great Commission,
right,
where Jesus said, "Go forth, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Yeah. I don't know if I quoted that perfectly, but it was a command. It was part of the, it was definitely a command. So,
I know that's just something that always comes to mind when I hear that. our prevost put the scripture 1 John 5:6-8. Does that ring a bell?
1 John 5, the epistles of John. I can't think of what that says. If maybe, Nicole will look that up while we're talking.
What were the verses? 1 John 5-8. 1 John.
Yeah.
Is it he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood? And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is true.
Hmm. Interesting. Water. So he's about he's talking about baptism. Is that talking about baptism? Because if you think about that, just thinking out loud, when a baby's born, there's water and blood, right? Is there a little bit of blood on the baby? That would make sense that there was some kind of a spiritual type there for being born again then. I'd have to dig into that. Sounds fascinating. I'll have to look at it.
Yeah, when you read that, it seems like I don't remember reading that before. The last thing I had was, is there, and I don't want to go too deep into this, but talking about the first Earth Age or the possibility of it, because it says it was reformed and became void. In any of the other books that aren't part of the Bible but are still written, like Enoch or Jubilees, or whatever other ones there are, do you know of any of those have spoke in that direction about a prior Earth Age?
I don't. The only other book that I know of, but this within the Bible, is the book of Job that seems to suggest it. When he asked, "Where were you," to Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth and the morning stars were there and they were watching creation and singing for joy." And then maybe in the book of Jeremiah, where God says, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 4, maybe verse 18. Maybe I'm in the totally wrong chapter, but check it out. It's in the book of Jeremiah. It says that I created the earth not in tohu va-buhu, but I created it to be inhabited. So the big argument there is that when that tohu va-buhu happened, the argument is when God said they created the heavens and the earth, period, he didn't create it messed up like it was, like you see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He created it perfect, and then it became that way. So that's the argument for that.
I just think it's interesting that it's, I mean, the jury's still out a little bit on that for me, but I definitely see how it could totally work and it makes sense. But it just seems like, why isn't it talked about more? It seems like a pretty significant portion of time, if there was this other Earth Age where the dinosaurs and whatever else happened that created, made God destroy it all. I mean, that seems like pretty significant stuff that I would think it would be talked about a lot more.
Did what take a bunch of dinosaurs with them? Where'd they go?
Right, and I'm not necessarily arguing the arguing whether it is. No, it's just
what, what makes me what makes me think
discussion.
What makes me think of the tohu va-buhu thing, maybe being it became that way, was because, what was I going to say? The fact that there was darkness. If there needed to be light and there was darkness, like darkness is always talked about, it's just assumed here as being bad. When John refers to Jesus as being the light and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. So if darkness was there on the first day of creation, it seems like that would have been after Satan's rebellion. Because why would there even be darkness in that at that time? Why wouldn't it just all be light? Because in the New Jerusalem and the new creation, when we get to the finality of the new creation, Jesus ushers it in. He doesn't completely finish it all until he works on, is done working on our hearts. But in Revelation, it says that, at least for New Jerusalem anyway, it says there'll be no night there. There's no night in New Jerusalem with the new heavens. Now, does that mean in the new heavens and the new earth, will the heavens have night? Will it be dark at all physically? I don't know. It's interesting.
I mean, there's a part of me that likes nighttime. It's a beautiful time of night. You know, it's like going out and looking up at the moon.
I'm with you on that. So maybe, but if it's always used as something bad,
yeah,
why would something that was used as a metaphor or something bad always be with us? I don't know.
R. Prevost says it was talking, that scripture he was talking about was about the Trinity. Yeah, it was the one you read. So, that we'd have to.
Yeah. Oh, Chapter
5, 6 through 8.
My bad.
And then he also said...
Peter talks about the earth
ages. Yeah, Peter speaks about earth ages. You
yeah.
think of where Peter speaks of earth ages?
Oh, 2 Peter chapter 3.
John's
yep.
got it right here. Underlined even.
Yeah, and I'm not trying bringing it up because I'm disputing whether it's true or not. I'm just saying that it's interesting that why wouldn't it, it should be talked about more, I feel like, because it's a pretty interesting
apparently
part
it
of
is.
Time.
Because
yeah.
don't understand.
Yeah, because it's doesn't, it it's not talked understand. About that much. That's why. But...
Yeah.
Did you
right.
Here. But hey, I got a. But earlier we were talking about. Now I forgot because I'm old. But
they won't hear you unless the mics.
Yeah, they'll hear me. Anyway. it was about I am that I am, and the disciples asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" And he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, not me that art here on earth." So in other words, you don't pray to me here on earth because I'm in the flesh. You pray to the Father that's in heaven. There's a difference between praying in the spirit than the flesh. So that's something I thought of earlier, but we got away from that a little bit. So
yeah.
Oh, and
that speaks to the Trinity.
I'll talk to her. I don't know. No, I don't want to.
That's it. All right. Well, anybody back there? No extra credit for you guys again.
Extra credit.
That's two times in a row. Next time it's
next time it's
detention.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just gonna say I don't really think it matters if it's the Holy Trinity or if they're all separate, as long as everybody just prays through Jesus.
Amen.
Honestly.
Yeah, I think, like I said, people make too much out of it, but we want to just be careful not to make it too light.
Not to make Jesus too little.
Yeah, or to not even look at the subject, right?
Yeah.
Look at the subject, but man, some people make like a religion out of it, right? And then they forget about reading the rest of the book. Like, what does the word do? What does the word and the light do all throughout the book of John? We're going to see him literally do the things that are the nature of the Father, right? The nature of the Creator.
I think that's why he says to read the word.
Mm-hmm.
Because the more you're into the word, the more you're going to understand.
Yeah.
If you're out of the word trying to understand, good luck. Because
yep.
he comes to you as you read and gives each person what they need.
Yeah. Well, there could be no greater pursuit in life than to try to study and understand the Bible. There's nothing in life that you could do that would have a greater purpose. How can I say that? Well, the book of Proverbs, besides Jesus being the Word, the book of Proverbs says that the number one thing that we are to do is get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. This is the principal thing or the first thing that anybody should do in life, because it's how you live, right? It's your guiding light. Anything else? All right. We will finish chapter 1 next week. Just want to remind everybody that we have made some significant upgrades to our website. We're adding stuff all the time. We're going to be building our archives up. Some of our older books we're going to have on separate pages. We do have the book of Esther and the book of Jeremiah completed. They're up there. The book of Esther has a bunch of study guides and stuff. I've showed a bunch of comparisons and parallels between Esther and Mystery Babylon, between Haman even and Jesus. And all that stuff's there. So if when we popped it on the screen and you didn't get a close enough look at it, and you're like, whoa, I want to see that, you can just go to our Esther page, the Book of Esther. It's on our website. And you'll see on the right-hand column, there's all kinds of resources. In fact, it's like the Book of Esther now has a complete library of all of our Zionism studies. It's even got controversial books. I'm not going to say the name of it, But there's some controversial books on there, and there's a disclaimer on there as well, just so you know we're not bad guys. But that's check out our website, ChristianOvercomers.com. You can get all of our latest studies there as well. It's basically your one-stop shop for every. God bless you. Stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Great sign burning in the sky, woman crying, crowned with light. Dragon waiting at her feet, teeth like night, heart for a spy. Child is carried to a throne, war breaks out above this world, earth opens like a shield. Heaven's back.